Please turn in God's Word to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We shall read together the verses 27 through 42 of the 6th chapter. This is God's Word. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but anyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log or the tree that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. May God bless to us this reading of His Word, and help us in our understanding of it. The church in Scotland is in free fall. Numerically, the largest denomination in our land is declining at an extortionate rate. It's also in spiritual decline. It's evidenced by the decisions that have been taken in a number of churches in the Scotland in the last 20 years. Churches that would have upheld the Word of God have moved from the Word of God. And not just in the big issues. It's not the big issues that catch the limelight. It's the smaller issues that show that there's a very perceptible slide in the view of God, the view of man, and the way of Christ in the church in our land. The impact on Scotland is marked. It is huge. It is and shall affect our lives and subsequent generations for many decades to come. There is a rise in godlessness, an acceptance of that which is wrong, in fact, a promotion of that which is wrong in our nation today, which is and can only be grievous to God, the God whom we said we entered into covenant with 350 years ago as a nation. This passage, although it may not seem like it, I believe speaks to the heart of two issues which lie at the root of this decline. First, it speaks to those in the church in our nation who advocate an unquestioning universal love approach to Christianity. And secondly, I think it speaks to those who have an uncaring but are biblically conservative in their attitude to people and to God. I think this passage speaks very directly to those who say that we're to love no matter what, that we are not to question anyone in their lifestyle, and that they are on one side of the scales, and on the other side of the balance, there are those who are biblically conservative and yet are very uncaring in their approach to others in the church and the world at large. And why I think those two are at the root of much of the decline in our society is because they are sucking out from the church the life that she should be building on in order to be presenting to our culture what true biblical godliness is. And I want to explain that and show how I get that from this passage with clarity. First, those who have an unquestioning universal love approach to Christianity. Jesus is speaking here to the church. On a previous week, we have read from the verse 17 of the 6th chapter, and we have seen how that he spoke to a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. And he speaks here with clarity to the church. And there are many in the church in Scotland today from different denominations who would point to what Jesus says in the 37th and the 38th verses of chapter 6 and say, there is our warrant, there is our justification for having an unquestioning universal approach in terms of love to everyone and anyone. You have it in the lips and from the lips of Jesus himself. We are not to judge. We are not to judge anyone. We are not to condemn. We are to forgive and to give to everyone. Isn't that the way that many people think? Many people in the church say, we are not to judge. Who are we to judge? We're not to condemn anybody. Surely Jesus is all about forgiveness and love. We are to give ourselves, and we're to give to other people. I guarantee you, if you were to speak to a number of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ today and to go to church, and you were to ask them, is it right for a Christian to judge? They would say, of course it's not right for the Christian to judge. Jesus says that we're not to judge. Jesus goes even further than that. He doesn't just say that we're not to judge. He says that we're not to condemn. In fact, he goes further than that. He says that we're to forgive no matter what. We're to give people out of the bounty that we have endlessly. And upon the foundation of these two verses, there has been established a view of Christianity which says that we cannot under any circumstances whatsoever pronounce any statement at all about the life of another person. We are to love everyone. That's abundantly clear. It's clear from this passage of God's word. God says that he loves even the ungrateful and the evil. Verse 35. So who are we to say that we're not going to love, that we're going to judge? Now on the face of it, that argument is very compelling. It's very, very compelling. It's very strong. You can't deny what Jesus says here. You can't question it. It's the words of Jesus. He is speaking to the church. He is preaching. And so we have today tens of thousands of people who believe in Jesus Christ and profess faith in Jesus Christ who have this mentality that you cannot judge. And that mentality has caused all sorts of issues in the church. Man or woman comes before God and declares that they are a sinner. They say they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for their sin. They use whatever words is devised in that particular church so that they can become members of that church. They stand before God and they take a vow that they are going to live as a Christian in whatever form of words that particular church uses to define that term of membership. And after a period of time, their commitment to those vows is clearly not being upheld. It's not just that they have dropped off slightly. They have tailed off almost entirely. They turn up when it suits them. But in a sense of being part of the community, being part of the body, being part of that group of people who have committed themselves to walk in the ways of God, they're simply not fulfilling what they said with their own lips. And if you question what they're doing, the statement comes, but you cannot judge, we're not to judge. We're not to judge. I can remember, I'm going back 15 years ago now, to a situation in one of the churches in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland, where I was speaking with one of the elders in that church, and as part of a commission of the presbytery to that church, we had identified real issues in the lives of some of the elders. And this man wrote to me a personal letter. And in that letter he said, you may be right in your analysis of this situation, but we cannot judge. We are in no position to judge these men. Is that right? Is that true? Is that what Jesus was saying here? Well, you don't have to turn and read too far to find out that when Jesus says, judge not, that he is not saying, we should never at any time, under any circumstances, make a judgment of anyone. Look at verse 43 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. For no good tree bears bad fruit. We'll be looking at this next week in length. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? And who is questioning the difference in people's lives? It is Jesus Christ who is questioning the difference in people's lives. And on what basis is Jesus making this judgment? He's making the judgment on the grounds of the evidence of the individual's personal behavior. It's the fruit that the individual produces that Jesus says manifests whether they are good or whether they are bad. So Jesus is advocating the making of a judgment on a person's life based upon their life and the fruit that they are producing. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus, in a sermon in the temple in Jerusalem during the Feast of Booths, makes the following statement. He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So when Jesus says, do not judge, does that mean that we're never to judge? No, it doesn't mean that we're never to judge. He's meaning something else. How do we know that he's meaning something else? Because Jesus himself says elsewhere in his preaching in the temple that we are to judge, and we're to judge on the basis of right judgment. And what is to be the ground of that right judgment? It is to be the fruit borne by the person's life. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, speaks about not associating with those who are sinners. Those who are clearly, publicly guilty, he says, of sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, drunkard, or swindler. And he says that we're not to eat with such. And then he goes on and says, for what have I to do judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom we are to judge? So very clearly Paul is saying that those within the church are to be judged on the basis of how they live their lives, publicly and outwardly. Not talking here about assessing people's hearts, because none of us know what's in a person's heart. All our hearts are deceitful above all things. None of us can read what's in each other's hearts. But it's the public manifestation of our lives. That's the ground on which Jesus and the Apostle Paul says we are to judge. Jesus speaks again of it in John chapter 20. He's speaking to disciples in their capacity as the future leaders of the church, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now the implication is clear there, that these men were to make judgments based on the evidence of a person's life, and they were either to receive their statement of repentance as genuine, or they were not. If someone came along to them and said, I have committed public sin, I have done wrong, I have engaged in this practice which has been contrary to my public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I have not fulfilled the vows that I have kept before God, and I repent of that, then the leaders of the church, the apostles, and then the subsequent elders were to make a judgment on that. And if they were to see that that repentance was not genuine, then they were to withhold forgiveness. And Jesus says, I will honor that. I will honor that. That will be honored. If you as godly men assess the life of an individual who has done wrong, they come and offer repentance, and they're not genuine that repentance because they continue on the life that they're living. They're not responding to the challenge to be honest and to be clear about what they've said. Then God says, I will honor that. But there's a judgment has to be made. So Jesus is not saying here, and it's very important that you understand this, because it is so prevalent in the church at large. So prevalent. It's a generally held view in the church at large that we cannot judge anyone. And it is wrong. It's wrong. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that we can never judge anyone under any circumstances. What is he saying? He's saying that we as individuals must not harbor a judgmental attitude in our hearts. We must not harbor a judgmental attitude in our hearts. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, we read about such an attitude. How the Pharisees looked at Jesus. It's in verse 7 of chapter 6. How the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. When Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 37, that we're not to judge, he is speaking there specifically about harboring a judgmental attitude towards other people. Where you look at other people and your first thought concerning them is, have they done right or have they done wrong? And you're constantly on the lookout to see the person and to assess the person to see if in some small way they will not live up to your perception of what a Christian is. And Jesus says that you're not to judge in that situation and have that judgmental attitude. And the reason is very simple, because such a judgmental attitude manifests a heart that is filled not with humility towards God and our brothers and sisters in Christ, but of pride. It's a heart that is seeking to condone the wrong that that heart is doing by tearing other people down. And that's the problem, you see, that is at the heart of much that is wrong with the church. People are running around saying you shouldn't judge, and you shouldn't judge this, and you shouldn't judge that. And at the same time, their attitude continually manifests this judgmental heart, where they're seeking to condone their behavior and their failure before God by saying, well, I know that I'm not right in this regard, and I know I've slipped up here, and I know that I'm not getting this right. But the reality is, you look at him and you look at her and you see him and you see her, and I'll tell you, they're far worse than me. And the only reason which they are looking at that other person is not to build them up in their faith. And the only thing that ever comes out of their mouth, the only thing that you ever hear them say is, they're constantly talking about other people in a derogatory way. They're constantly bringing them down. They're constantly talking about their brothers and sisters in a negative way. Oh, you see him, or you see her, or you hear what he said, or you see what she did. And it's a pride-filled, filthy, stinking heart that is driving after only the aggrandizement of themselves, and they have no hope. And that's what lies at the heart of much that's going on in the Church of Scotland today. You must not judge the outward sin, but we can talk all we want about other people with an attitude of heart that betrays any love. This is wrong. This unquestioning, seemingly universal approach to Christianity is rotten at its core. It's wrong. It's wrong. And God will not bless His church until those who judge without cause stop it. And those who should be judging on the grounds of good biblical warrant start it. The second string of the bow that is playing the church into decline is what I have termed, and I've struggled with this to define it, uncaring biblical conservatism. There are many good people in the church today who are biblically conservative, who are orthodox in their beliefs, who believe the Bible to be the Word of God, who have heard about, understand something about sin, believe that they are sinners, and who are genuinely trusting in Jesus Christ. But in reality, they have no love for the lost. They don't care about the lost. Yes, they would read this passage, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you. Give to everyone who begs you." Yes, they would say that we have to love. Yes, they would say that you have to do good. Yes, they would say you have to lend. And whilst the unquestioning lovers in the church would never dream of judging anyone, the hearts of these good people are continually awash. Are continually awash with a judgmental attitude. Forgive? Never. Never. Not forgiven him for what he said. Give over my dead body. They say they believe in Jesus Christ, and they do believe in Jesus Christ. And yet the sad reality is that over the last 20, 30 years of the church in Scotland, the words that you would use to describe how good biblically conservative Christians have behaved would not be love, would not be forgiveness, would not be generosity of spirit. It's staggering how men can worship in a building and sing of the mercy and grace and love of God, leave that building and padlock that building in order to prevent those who have worshipped with them in the past from entering that same building to worship that same God and sing those same songs. And yet that has happened in our land in the last 20 years. Families have been rent asunder And I'm not saying the issues are not deep. I'm not saying the issues are not serious. But when you come to it, you've got to ask the question, what is going on in their heads and in their hearts? When such an uncaring, lacking in compassion, merciless attitude has so dominated. Where has there been the giving to whoever begs? Where has there been the giving to the brother in Christ? Where were those who said, you want this building, you take this building. You want the church man's, you take the church man's. You want all the money in the accounts, you take all the money in the accounts. Now I understand the arguments that this money was given, this manse was built, this church was built for those who uphold our position and our testimony. I understand all those arguments. I understand them. But what I don't understand is the lack of compassion and love concerning all parties. Unless we're quick to jump judgmentally upon them, let us ask ourselves, in reality, how much do we really care about other people? How much do we really care about other people? You know, I have watched, and please take this not as a harshness, but I've watched over recent months as some people have come into this church, and it's been the same two or three people that have spoken to this, those new people. Same two or three people. And I thought, do you know, if those two or three people were taken out of the equation, I wonder if anybody else in this church would realize these new people have come in. And that's led me to think, how have I preached and how have I communicated the love of God? I understand that we enjoy fellowship with each other. And this is only a tiny point. I'm just using this as an illustration. And I'm not saying that you're uncaring people. In fact, the opposite is true. We had a man worship with us the last 2 weeks. And he said that we were a very caring community. A loving people. There was a vibrancy. So I moderate what I'm saying, but I'm saying it from the perspective, can we do better? Do we actually care about other people? When it says, give and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, running over. How good are we at the small thing of giving and loving and caring and speaking? Just getting up from our pew and talking, whether to each other or someone else. And I know that there are days when you don't feel like talking like to anybody. There are days that I feel like that. I understand that. I understand there are seasons in our life, there's stuff going on in our lives that we're just struggling to keep our heads above water. I understand that. I can relate to that very well. But is it not a good thing for us to stop sometimes and ask ourselves, well, in reality, how much are we actually seeking to love other people? How much do we actually seek to understand who they are? Not in this blindless, aimless, effortless sort of, let's love everybody and nobody's affected. But this intelligent love, this love that actually says, I understand this person is a sinner. I understand they're an enemy of God. I understand why they hate me. I understand why they abuse me. But I will love them because through my loving of them, I hope to bring them to a right understanding of Christ. And you see, this is how this ties in with this judgmental thing. Because the loving thing, and I've made mistakes in this in the past, the loving thing is not to ignore the wrongdoing. The loving thing is to call the wrongdoing for what it is and truly express a desire that the wrongdoer will be restored to Christ. That's love. That's love. And you see, the problem here is self-perpetuating. The blind keeps on leading the blind. And I know that you can apply this to not teaching the gospel, and therefore not hearing the gospel means that those who hear the gospel, if they don't hear the truth, then they're going to walk in darkness as well. But it equally applies to this, that if this attitude to judgment and this attitude to lack of love, this attitude that we will speak to no one of anything, never do wrong, and we'll accept everybody and everything is all right, and this attitude, as long as we're biblically conservative, as long as we're singing the right songs, as long as we're wearing the right clothes, as long as we turn up at the right time, it doesn't actually matter that we don't have to turn around and speak to anybody. It doesn't matter. We can sit in church and worship God all we want, but we don't have, I'm not talking about you here, I'm talking about a general perception. This attitude, as long as we tick all the boxes, we don't actually have to put ourselves into this. We don't have to love with anything that costs us. And you see, those two threads that bind together are self-perpetuating because the next generation sees it. My parents didn't judge anybody, so I'm not going to judge anybody. My parents did it this way, so I'm going to do it that way. That's the way it is. And so it's self-perpetuating. The blind lead the blind. And the teacher sets a standard and the student never rises above that standard. That's when I said, I had to ask myself the question, how have I been teaching you about love and concern? Because it's what the teacher teaches that the people will learn. You see, there has to be a different way, doesn't there? There has to be a way where we as Christians understand the truth of what Jesus teaches, regardless of what anybody else thinks or says. And then we have got to apply that by asking ourselves questions. We've got to apply it intelligently, thoughtfully, and with love. If you actually go home and read this passage again, it is not easy to take in the things that Jesus asks us to do here. It's not something that you can tick the box on quickly and say, well, I've got that one sorted, haven't I? No, this is hard. This really, really challenges if you want to be serious about this. And yet, do we have the privilege of avoiding it? Do we have the privilege of saying it doesn't matter? If Jesus is standing and saying here that we are to love, we are to give, that we are to give ourselves. And the question then has to be asked, how can we do this? Is it possible to actually do this thing that seems so difficult? The answer is yes. And how is it possible? It's possible because God has been merciful to us. He has been kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Who are the ungrateful and the evil? That's you and me. We are the ones who were ungrateful. We are the ones who were the evil. We are the ones who rejected Christ. We are the ones who turned our back on the things of God. We are the ones who had no desire for God. How are you here this morning? You're here this morning because God in His mercy has brought you here to hear the truth of His Word. God in His grace, I trust, will open your ears to hear it and see it. It's God's work that has brought you here. It's God's mercy that places you in the position where you can love, where you can genuinely not have a judgmental attitude, where you can genuinely not sentence someone with your condemnatory thoughts, where you can genuinely forgive those who come to you and ask you to repent, where you can genuinely give yourself to other people. You can do it because He has done it and placed you in the position to do it. If God hadn't placed us in the position to do it, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We can do it because He loves us. As Jesus says in John 15, as I have loved you, so you go and love others. And surely that's what we need to become increasingly. Increasingly. We're on the road. We're on the road. We need to think about it in our own lives. We need to think about it together. Maybe we need to talk about it together. Talk about how we've been blessed. How we've been blessed by God. How we've been redeemed by His grace. How when we who were evil have been made good. And then to talk about how do I give myself? Note I didn't say give myself to the church. Give myself to Christ. Give myself to people. Give myself to loving Him and walking in His ways. And if you think that this sermon applies to someone you know in this building, a wee word of caution. Before you start digging the speck out of their eye, set about digging the tree that's stuck in your eye. Ask yourself the question, how does this apply to me first? And then, if God gives you the grace to talk with others, to listen and share. We have to do something. Because the church is in decline. And whilst we may be just a small part of it, we need to be a living, breathing part of it. And this unquestioning, love everybody attitude is wrong. And this biblical conservatism that doesn't care about anything in reality is wrong. It's wrong. There has to be an understanding of Christ and His ways that beats with true passion for Him and true love for people. That's what He wants us to be. That's what He calls us to be. And by His grace, may He increasingly make us into such a community as that. For His glory, Amen.